Mark chapter 8 this evening. Mark chapter 8, it's on the back of your prayer list tonight, so you knew what was coming. It's the feeding of the 4,000. And we'll talk about that here just in a moment, but it's Mark chapter 8, and it is the first 9 verses of this chapter that we'll be reading tonight. And looking at miracle number 21 that Jesus performed. Isn't it kind of interesting to realize we've looked at 20 miracles and we've never duplicated. It's never been the same miracle twice. Now this miracle is going to be similar to another miracle, but yet not the same as the other miracle, and we'll look at that now. But 21 different specific miracles that Jesus worked while he was here on earth. Now he's not here on earth right now, so he doesn't work the miracles now the way he worked the miracles then. But that doesn't mean he's not a miracle-working God. Young girl came tonight and said, pray for my, her uncle. Pray for her uncle that has cancer. All right? The Lord is not here to walk into that hospital room and lay hands on him and heal him. And nobody on earth today can do that either, by the way. But the Lord doesn't work that way now, but that doesn't mean he can't heal him. Doesn't mean he can't raise him back up. And we've all heard doctor's reports where somebody went in with something terrible and the doctor said, I don't know what happened here, but it's gone. It's not there anymore. Our God's still a miracle-working God. Not in the same fashion. And we need to separate that, because what people are guilty of is thinking that what Jesus did back when he was here on earth can be duplicated right now. And I don't even mean duplicated by false teachers and false preachers, but that's the system, that's the way it works. And it's not that way. We are post-Calvary, not pre-Calvary. And a workman needs to study to show himself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth and knowing the difference between one and the other. Because if we don't, we get caught up in all kinds of false doctrine and false teachings. So Mark chapter 8, let's begin in verse number 1, read down through verse number 9. In those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers, many of them, came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Does that sound familiar to you? That question, it ought to. And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave it to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you tonight to give us something that would strengthen our faith, encourage our faith. Lord, may we get thought upon thought and precept upon precept, and just be saturated with your word, God, that it might affect our attitude, might affect our devotion to you and our desires to please you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Causing food to multiply. This is the second miracle that we've seen like that. Look back at chapter 6, if you would, of the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 6, and you might remember this story very well. Verse number 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. He began to teach them many things, and when the day was now far spent, the disciples came at him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go to the country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Does that sound familiar? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. He commanded them to sit down by company upon the grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. Go down to verse 42. And they did all eat and were filled, took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men. So we saw this just 2 chapters ago where Jesus fed 5,000, not counting women and children. And now he's feeding 4,000, not counting, according to Matthew's account. This story in Mark is also told by Matthew in Matthew chapter 15. And it says he fed 4,000, not counting women and children. 2 things that I notice about this is, number one, the decrease in numbers. He fed 5,000 that were following him and listening to his teaching. Not long after, it could be weeks, it could be a couple months, but it's probably a couple of weeks or a few weeks after the feeding of the 5,000, they're down to 4,000. Now, I don't know if it's the same thousands and they've just lost 1,000 of those, if it's different groups. I know that they're basically in the same place. The feeding of the 5,000 took place on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, and this feeding takes place on the eastern shore, just down south a little bit, but both in the same region. I would imagine it's basically the same people that are following Jesus like this. These, the Bible says in Mark chapter 8, have been following him for 3 days. And those back in Mark chapter 6 have been following for long enough that they had no food, no meat with them either. And so apparently in this time, 1,000 of them had dropped by the wayside. Didn't make the journey, couldn't continue on. And that's the way the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ went. He peaked, he hit a high point. John chapter 6, verse 66, we've said it so many times before, 666, John 6, verse 66 says, many of disciples left him and followed him no more. That's what that's talking about. Some of them that followed him, and he told them in John chapter 6, you followed me because of the bread that you did eat and the fish that you ate. And so many of them turned back after but he took care of those that were following. So the number has been decreasing. But here's what I like about it. Jesus doesn't care about the number. Now, he cares enough that he recorded it in his word. Now, that's a lesson for us. Whether it's 5,000 or 4,000, Jesus is going to take care of them. Whether it's 100 or 10, the Lord's going to take care of them. He pays attention to numbers, everything through the Bible. There's 12 disciples. All right, there's 153 fish that are caught in John chapter 21 when Peter's out fishing that night. Why in the world did he give us that number, 153? He's paying attention to numbers. There's the book called Numbers. And it's all about numbers. The word numbers appears in the book of Numbers a whole lot of times. So he's interested. But here's what I like. Notice back in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, that first miracle. And verse number 34, we read it. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. All right? The 5,000 plus women and children, he said, there's much people. All right, here in Mark chapter 8, and I don't know if this will mean to you what it means to me. In Mark chapter 8, when he says it, it says twice in verse number 1 and in verse number 2, the multitude. Now, if I was to look, I would think that the multitude was more than much people. But in Jesus' terminology, the much people was more than the multitude. You know what that tells me? It really doesn't matter. The numbers don't matter to him. They're recorded. They're there. They're there for information. But he's not concerned with that. There are times where churches get in battles and competition over numbers and how many did you have and let's get a bigger number and let's do this to have more numbers and numbers and numbers. Again, the Lord's interested in that because we want as many people under the sound of the gospel as we can get. But it's even if it's a lower number, it's a multitude. It's much people. And so I appreciate about the Lord that he cares about the number, he counts them, but it really does, he's going to work a miracle whether it's a multitude or much people or whichever way it goes. And so here in Mark chapter 8, What you'll find sometimes is that some people think that this is the re-recording of the same miracle. Some people approached the Bible and said there was only one feeding. They just got the numbers different because it was written by men and they got it number. And Mark, you know, said 5,000. Then when he came back and retold the story, edited it later, he said there's only 4,000. This is not the same story told twice. This is two separate occasions. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 19. Mark chapter 8, verse 19. In verse 18, Jesus is rebuking his disciples. He said at the end of verse 17, Have ye your heart yet hardened? It's a good question for us. Verse 18, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Verse 19, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. Verse 20, and when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. Jesus taught that it was two separate things. It was not the same one edited or corrections made or human errors, you know, overlooked. Jesus said there were two different times that this happened. I fed 5,000 and I fed 4,000. And so we have this 21st miracle. All right, we looked at miracle number 17, which was the feeding of the 5,000. Now we've had three more between it, and we get to the feeding of the 4,000. So let's look at it tonight. First of all, the discussion in verse, and your notes there, I had to go back and correct it. It should say verse 1 to 5, all right, because point number 4 under it shows up in verse 5. So if you can just make that, ink it over, however you do it, the discussion, verse 1 through 5. Notice first of all then the summons. Before he works this miracle, he has a discussion with his disciples. He draws them out of the multitude and sits down with them to teach them. Again, I would challenge you, there's a great misunderstanding with the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you always see that portrayed when they try to show it on television or movies or whatever. Jesus sitting on the top of the mountain speaking to multitudes of people. That's not the way the Bible portrays it. Jesus is sitting on the mountaintop with his disciples around him. He taught them the principles of the Sermon on the Mount and then committed to them to go down to tell the people what he had just said to them. It was not him delivering it to the multitudes. And so here Jesus is there, and he beckons or he calls the disciples to come to him. Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them. Jesus had his chosen ones from within the multitude that he liked to share information with, that he liked to talk to and commune with, that he liked to fellowship with. Can I tell you this? You can be one of the multitude and not be one of the disciples. You can be one of the many that claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and without a doubt be saved, but that doesn't mean you're in fellowship with him. There are a lot of people, and maybe you've met them. I hope you not are him or her. But you can talk about the Lord and you know all the information, but as far as a commitment to him and giving him your life, it's not yet happened. Jesus had the multitudes following him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to hear him teach. But he had the disciples that he drew aside, and those are the ones that he fellowshiped with, and those are the ones that he gave personal information. From that group, as you know, he had Peter, James, and John. And from those three, he had that one that got to lean upon his breast at the Last Supper, and that was that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that was John. We ought to have a goal to be that close to Jesus Christ. I like the sermon George Griffiths preaches about John leaning on Jesus' breast, on his bosom at the Last Supper while the disciples are on the table, and John is right there leaning next to him, leaning against him. And Brother Griffiths preaches a message that he was close enough to hear. and close enough to know and close enough to understand. He was right there. That ought to be our desire and our goal, to be there, not just to be part of the multitude, not just those among professing Christianity, but really in fellowship with him and walking with him every day. Jesus called his disciples unto them and saith unto them. They got the inside track. They got to see what was going on when no one else did. God revealeth his secrets to his servants, the Bible says. I believe it's in the book of Daniel. God revealeth his secrets to his servants. We ought to desire to be one of those that God shows us stuff that not everybody gets. How do you get that? By reading his word and being in close fellowship with him. So the discussion, notice the summons. Jesus called his disciples unto him. He restricted the number of people that were going to be in this discussion. If he was going to do something, he didn't want opinions from the multitude. Because if you got a multitude, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. Now I'll stop it right there. All right, everybody's got one. So he didn't get the multitude together. He got his 12 disciples together. Said, all right, fellas, we're going to sit down. Here's how we're going to handle this thing. He restricted the number of it. And so that's a great lesson for us sometimes. Now, I believe in the church congregation making decisions together sometimes. But if you've got a church of 100 people, you've got 100 opinions. And I'm trying to think of what just came up. Something came up just recently, not our church, but I heard something from another church that somebody got all upset, and it was about the color of something in the church. And they didn't agree with it, with all that stuff going on, and it caused a division and a problem and all these different things. Right? When you got too many opinions, you got too many different ways to go. Jesus called the 12 disciples to himself and sat down with them apart from the multitude. He summoned them to him. What for? To tell them what he saw. What did he see? They have nothing to eat. They've been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Jesus was aware of the need. Jesus was aware of the sacrifice that they had made. Nobody had voiced it to him. Nobody had come to him. He was aware. Can I tell you, in your life, the Lord knows what's going on. Doesn't eliminate the need for prayer and the desire to pray. You know, prayer does more for you than it does for the Lord. But the Lord wants you to pray. He wants to hear your plea like a parent wants to hear the cry of their child. You have a need, you got a burden, something going on, I want to know about it. And so the Lord wants us to pray, but he knew even before they asked. And that's what the Bible tells us, that our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of even before we ask. And he saw the need. The need was that they have nothing to eat. So he gave them a test. He said, if I send them away, they will faint by the way. You see that? Verse number 3. And if I send them away, fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. They've been following him for 3 days. They're 3 days from home. And they got nothing to eat. It's 3 days back. But you know, 3 days following him with food and with the excitement of following him is much different than the 3 day journey back with no food going back after having followed him. Transportation back in those days was not jumping in your car and driving home. Even to these people, transportation was not a horse or a donkey. Transportation was by foot. And they were going to have to walk back home after 3 days and now no food, nothing to eat on the way back. Fatigue, discouragement would have set in for them. And Jesus was concerned about them. So he brought the disciples together because he wanted to have a discussion with them. Now, he wanted to have a discussion, not so much to get their opinion, but to tell them what he saw and what he was going to do. They were on the inner track. That's a wonderful thing. Notice secondly then, the sympathy. He says in verse number 2, I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion on the multitude. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of compassion. He had to be harsh sometimes. He had to be firm sometimes. He had to rebuke some people. But it was always with an attitude of compassion. Correction does not mean hatred. In fact, a lack of correction is closer to hatred than correction is. Someone says, well, I don't punish my child when they act like a mongrel in the store. You ought to. Well, I can't because I love them. No, you don't. If you love them, you would correct them. Because if you don't correct them, a certain man in a uniform is going to have to correct them one day later. So it's better to correct them when they're young and when they're small than it is when they're older and they're beyond that. Jesus had to be firm with people. He had to rebuke them. He had to correct them. And he did. But here he said about this multitude, I have compassion on them. Why? Well, first of all, because of their faithfulness. And here again is where it says, they have been with me 3 days there at the near the end of verse number 2. I have compassion on the multitude because they have been with me 3 days. Jesus had compassion on them because of their dedication, because of their faithfulness. You know, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God has a love that's for the world, but he has a special love for his own. And it's greater than the love he had for the world. Now, the love for the world compelled him to go to Calvary's cross. That's a pretty great love. But his love for his own is greater than that love. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. When we understand and comprehend the love of God for us, we can't help but love him. And when we don't love him as we ought, it's because we don't understand his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here he helped them. He had compassion over them because of their faithfulness. Second of all, because of the food. They have nothing to eat. A misconstrued idea in our common day, and here's what somebody will say. Jesus fed the homeless and the hungry. Now you'll hear that on television, radio. You'll hear that from humanistic teaching. Jesus fed the homeless and the hungry. You know what you ask them? Where? Where in the Bible did Jesus feed the homeless and the hungry? There's two places. Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8. There's nowhere else. Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8. Who are the homeless and the hungry he fed? Those that followed him for 3 days. Not the ones sitting idly by, not working, not doing anything. Not those, if you can say it this way, trying to milk the system. Paul wrote in the scriptures, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. Jesus did not arbitrarily walk around feeding the hungry and the homeless. He fed those that followed him for 3 days. Those that sacrificed, that desired so much to hear from him. So the Lord, he did, he had compassion on them because they had nothing to eat. You know what they were? They were people that were hungrier for his words than they were for the bread and the fishes. Because they walked away from all of that to follow him and hear what he said. The Bible says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So he had sympathy, he had compassion on them because of their faithfulness. He had sympathy on them because of their food. They have nothing to eat. He had sympathy on them because they will faint. And we talked about this already. They will faint by the way. The exhaustion and the fatigue that would have been involved in a 3-day journey back home without bread, without food, would have diminished even the number from 5,000 down to 4,000 to even less than that. And Jesus knew that need and met that need. He had compassion. He's looking at those that are dedicated and following him. He's not looking at the outside world when he has compassion and feeds them and provides. He's looking at his own, those that are making an attempt to follow him. Folks that are not serious about God. Folks that are not making attempts to ardently follow him cannot expect answers to prayer. I know that sounds harsh. I know it sounds cold. But if you're not faithful to him, why can you expect him to be faithful to you? He's not just a big gushy God up in heaven that wants to pour out and ooze out all these things. He's a just and righteous God. And when they were faithful to him, he was faithful to them. Even to the extent he performed a miracle to feed them. So the summons and the sympathy. That brings us to number three, the skepticism. Oh, didn't you know that one was going to show up somewhere? When it comes to Jesus doing anything, there's going to be skepticism. And it says in verse number 4, and his disciples answered him and said, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Can I remind you that he fed 5,000 two chapters ago? I can understand why some people would say this has to be the same miracle, because how in the world could they forget? Well, it must be young people that ask that question. Because us older folks know how in the world they could forget so soon. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And the answer is, from the same guy that just took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 with 12 basketfuls left over. That's where you can get it from. But apparently, it didn't dawn on them. God had done something miraculous and they have forgotten it. It's a what have you done for me lately kind of mentality and attitude. And they've already forgotten what God did two chapters ago. Those other miracles, the 3 miracles between this one and that one, have distracted them that they don't remember what Jesus did with the 5,000. And so they ask the question, from whence could a man satisfy these men with bread? When it was their time to speak, instead of saying, Lord, you can do it, they said, where are we going to get that kind of food? Where are we going to get the money to buy that kind of food? Where are we going to find that kind of food? Again, these are his disciples. I take heart from that a little ways, because no matter how faithfully we are at following him, we still face difficulties. We still have questions. We still wonder how God's going to work and when God's going to work and why God doesn't work. We're no different than the disciples. It's easy to criticize them because their stories are recorded here, but our stories are being recorded too. And so the skepticism. Then fourthly, number 4, there's the supplies. And here's what I like. How many loaves have ye? 5 words. How many loaves have ye? Go back to chapter 6. Look at verse 38. When they wondered how they were going to feed the people there, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? It's deja vu all over again, as Yogi Berra famously said. Not Yogi Bear, Yogi Berra. How many loaves have ye? I wonder if when he was saying that, if it didn't dawn on them, that sounds familiar. Seems like I've heard that question before. Didn't we have this on a test 2 chapters ago? How many loaves have ye? And they answer him and say, 7. They took an inventory. They must have looked around. Now, when he fed the 5,000, we know where they got the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was that lad that sacrificed his lunch so that he could feed a bunch. But we we don't know where this one came from, the seven loaves. All we know is they looked among the 4,000 people, took an inventory, and found seven loaves of bread, which is nice, but loaves are not, you know, that long. Loaves are about that big, one for one person. And that's all they had for that multitude of people, 4,000. That was the supply. That's all they got. Boy, in most situations, you'd see people fighting and scrambling for those seven loaves, trying to get it all to themselves. The discussion, verse 1 to 5, then secondly, the details in verse 6 to 9. How Jesus will perform the miracle. Number 1, the sitting. It tells us in verse number 6, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He commanded. You know what command means? It means he ordered them. Command, we get from that word commandment. You know it's best to obey the commandments of God? Because God's protection and provision come by us obeying his commandment. Here's a guy among the 4,000 that says, I don't want to sit down. He wouldn't have got fed. Back when he fed the 5,000, Matthew tells us they sat down by 50s in companies. Remember that? Sat down on the grass by 50. Isn't it amazing how orderly God is? He sat them down in rows like that. I would imagine he did the same thing here. That's why Mark could record how many people there were that quickly. Know it. Because he had them sitting down orderly in rows like that. And he commanded them to sit down. Obedience always precedes blessings. And we've said this already. Obedience precedes blessings. You want the blessings of God, you've got to be obedient to him. Lord, I know this is what you want. This is what I'm going to do. As opposed to, Lord, I know this is what you want, but this is what I want to do. No blessing. When he commands, we obey. When we obey, he blesses. It's really simple. It's not hard to figure out. Yet you've got people in the world that can't get it down. You've got people in Christianity that can't figure it out. They think God's just supposed to bless no matter what they do. So there's the sitting. Then number 2, there's the supplying. He took the 7 loaves, it says in verse number 6, and gave thanks and broke. He took the 7 loaves. He borrowed them from somebody. And he broke them. And he blessed them. And somewhere in there, the miracle's taking place. Because as he's taking those 7 loaves and breaking off pieces, I mean, this is just this big. And as he's breaking it off to give them baskets full, it's not ending. It's continuing. It should be diminishing. I mean, he breaks off some and there should be less left. And he breaks off some and there's maybe half left. And he breaks off some and there's only a little bit left. And then after about 4 times, one's gone, you got 6 left. You're not getting much out of that. But as he was breaking it off, miraculously right in front of their eyes, it wasn't diminishing. I think it's the widow of Sarepta back there in the Old Testament that Elijah went to that was going to starve to death, make a little cake. She had some flour and some oil, make a cake for her and her son, and they were going to die. That was her outlook on it. And Elijah, egotistically, I guess we'd say, I'm not sure, says, well, make me one first, then you can have yours. I mean, she's only got a little bit left. And he says, and the Bible tells us she went, and I like to picture it, she went and scraped the bottom of that pot and got just enough flour, just enough oil to make a cake for Elijah, her son, and her daughter, and that's it, there's no more. Later that day, Elijah says, hey, that was really good. Go make another one. There's no more in there. Well, just scrape the pan. And she did that for a long time. Every time she went back, there was more, there was more, there was more. That's what Jesus is doing here in Mark chapter 8. He's breaking it off. And as he breaks it and he blesses it, God is multiplying it. Little is much, is the song. Little is much when God is in it. Don't fret. The sitting, the supplying, the serving. Notice this, it says in verse 6, and he commanded, and he took the 7 loaves. Verse 8, he blessed and commanded to set them before them. But at the end of verse 6, it says, and they did set them before the people. I like the cooperation that's involved. The Lord is the one doing it, but his servants are involved in it. Don't you want to be a servant? Don't you want to be in on it? They're going to get fed too, but it's not just them. They're being used to feed the multitude. They're a vessel for the master's use to be a blessing to other people because of their proximity to the Lord. When you are close to the Lord, you'll be a blessing, not only to the Lord, and it will be a blessing to you, but you'll be a blessing to others. You'll have something to give them that you know not of. You walk with the Lord and spend time with the Lord, and God will work things in your life that you can be a blessing to other people and meet the needs that are in their life. God can work through you for them. I like that he commanded and he took, but they did set them. The Lord could have himself taken that food and walked through the midst of the crowd and distributed it himself, but he chose to use his servants. And he chooses to use us now. He could write in the sky with clouds the message of the gospel, but he doesn't do it. He uses us, his witnesses, his servants, to communicate it. The serving, they did set them before the people. Then there's the sufficiency. It says in verse number 8, and they did eat and were filled. They did eat and were filled. Not just satisfied. Not just enough to hold them over. They were filled. They got as much as they wanted. God will give you as much as you want if you follow him. Follow him. Follow him. David said, I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. We have a problem with that promise sometimes. It's more of a principle than it is a promise. But you know what the principle is? If you follow him, he'll take care of you. But if you're not following him, he's under no obligation. It really is that simple. The sufficiency, they did eat and were filled. Well, the count, it was about 4,000, it says in verse number 9. And Matthew tells us in his account in Matthew 15, that's not counting the women and the children. Now again, if you got 4,000 men, some single probably, but some heads of households, some single, some married, some with children, you got a whole mess of people there. You could easily make that 12,000 people. And so Jesus is sufficient for every single one of them. And not only that count, that would be miracle enough, but it says in verse 8, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. The cleanup. The leftovers. They needed a big refrigerator. Because 7 baskets full was more than the 7 loaves they started with. 7 loaves could have been fit on half a shelf in the refrigerator. Now they come back with 7 baskets full of fragments of bread left over after the miracle. Unto him, Ephesians 5 says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I love the adjectives that are in that verse. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that. It could say, unto him that is able to do all that we think. That would have been enough. Unto him that is able to do above all that we think. Unto him that is able to do abundantly above all that we think. But it's exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That'll blow your mind. Something like that. I don't know what the right expression would be. But that you won't get over that. The cleanup, the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. There is no waste of God's blessings. None of them fall to the ground. And then finally, the dismissal, the end of verse 9. And he sent them away. He had said, I'll not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. He kept his word. They didn't go away fasting. They didn't faint. They went away well fed. He strengthened them for the journey home. He gave them all that they would need to be enabled to continue their walk. And though Jesus does miracles differently today than he did when he was here on earth, the principles and the promises are still the same. You want his blessings? Get close to him. Get as close to him as you can possibly get. The closer you get, the greater the blessings will be. And I'm not talking about prosperity like you hear so much on the radio. The closer you get to God, the richer you'll become. Blessings are not measured with dollar signs. These 4,000 people out in the wilderness, God could have rained down money from heaven. And it would have meant absolutely nothing. There was nowhere to buy food. So he took a simple thing. He took bread and multiplied it, something, a staple, something that's common, but took it and multiplied it and made it a blessing to them. And I can pretty much guarantee you that those 4,000 to 12,000 people that were fed that day, not a one of them ever forgot it. You remember the blessings of God, feeding the 4,000. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.